ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go out to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So these covenants that were made are kind of equivalent to our modern-day contracts that are signed. And to ratify these covenants, they would cut these animals in two, and then each party that was involved would walk through the middle of them, sealing the deal, you might say. And here is Abraham. He obeyed the Lord, waited for God to appear and walk with him between these animals. And as he waited, these vultures came. And in the scriptures, birds are often symbolic of evil. And as he waited, I get the picture that Satan and his demonic forces tried to discourage him with doubt and unbelief. And the Lord causes Abram to fall asleep, and then this fear comes upon him. And in that fear, we see that the Lord speaks to him. And I like that, don't you? I mean, in those times that are really difficult, those times that we're really struggling, who's there to comfort us? It's the Lord. And what a precious thing that is. But he doesn't really start out with really comforting words. He basically says that your descendants are going to be slaves down in a land you don't know, Egypt, for 400 years. You're going to face affliction. But after those 400 years, he's going to bring them back to this land of Canaan, the land of promise, after the iniquity of the Amorites has been completed. And not only are they going to come out of Egypt, but they're going to come out with great possessions, more than what they entered in with. That's kind of interesting. And in fact, in Exodus 12, verses 35 and 36, we see this take place. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Keep in mind, the children of Israel, the Jews, were slaves in Egypt. Yes, they're being let go, but reluctantly. And yet they plundered the Egyptians, not by might, but the Egyptians gave them all these possessions, all this wealth to travel, just as God said. Then here again in Genesis 15:17, we see this smoking oven, this burning torch. It's kind of weird too. What's that about? I think it's the Shekinah glory, or the presence of God is represented as a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Let's see that in Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. So, in knowing this, who walked through the midst of these animals? It was the Lord, Yahweh. Where was Abram? He was either still sleeping or groggy. He wasn't up walking through, which tells me that this covenant that God gave to Abram and his descendants is a unilateral covenant or a one-party covenant that's not based upon the faithfulness of Abram or his descendants. It's based totally upon the faithfulness of God. So, I mean, I don't really care what this group or that group says regarding the Jews forfeiting their land. I don't care what the Pope says or this church or that church. God made a covenant with them, and he's going to keep it. And what does he say here in Genesis 2:1? I will never break my covenant with you. Never. I don't understand why it's so difficult to understand that. Unless you've been told by someone that the Jews have forfeited their land, and you're believing what they say. And today we see lots of people believing the words of men instead of the word of God. Here's the thing, and I don't know if people have thought this through, but God has made this everlasting covenant with the Jews that he's never going to break. But if he did break it, God wasn't faithful with his covenant that he made with Israel. What about the covenant that he made with us? Can we trust it? Not if he broke this covenant. How do you know? Maybe he's going to change his mind. The everlasting covenant's not everlasting. The covenant that I will never break with you, I might. Would any of us know then if we were going to be saved? No. But the Bible says we can know. It's our faith in Jesus. You see, if you negate the one, you open up a whole can of worms, don't you? In fact, in Jeremiah 31, verses 35 through 37, the Lord said this, "Who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night? Who disrupts or disturbs the sea and its waves roar? The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord." There's the question. Is God done with the Jewish people? Absolutely not. If you ever see the sun stop shining, not go behind clouds, stop shining, we're dead. The stars fade away. If you can measure the universe, well, then Israel will be cast off. Well, haven't we measured the universe? We've tried. We thought the universe was some 15 billion light years in diameter. Now recent measurements reveal that the universe is at least 150 billion light years in diameter. Have we measured it? We're not even close. God says he spans the universe with he measures the universe with the span of his hand. It's pretty impressive, huh? And you're not going to see it happen because God has not and will not forsake Israel. God made this unilateral, unconditional covenant with Abram and his descendants, just like he's made one with us. His covenant with us is unilateral. It's based upon his faithfulness that he, God, became flesh, dwelt among us, went to the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins. There is nothing we have done to earn that. Nothing. It's called grace, unmerited favor. Now, if I've done something to earn this merit, this reward from God, then it's not grace, it's works. God owes me heaven. He doesn't owe me heaven. Really, what I deserve is death, eternal separation from him. But because of his grace and mercy, he gives me everlasting life. What a wonderful gift he's given to us. What about Israel, though? Paul in Romans makes it really clear. In Romans 11, verses 25 through 27, he said, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." I think it's interesting that Paul starts out that he doesn't want us to be ignorant about this mystery of the Jewish people. He doesn't want us to be wise in our own opinion. Well, what are we supposed to do? What does God say? It's not about my opinion. It's not about how smart I am or how wise I am or what I think I know. It's what God says. And yes, the Jews turn from God and blindness has come upon them for a time, but there is a day they're going to turn to him. In fact, it says all Israel will be saved. Now, some argue that that's the church. But it doesn't make sense. How can all the church be saved? Think about it. The church, in the church, there are believers and unbelievers. There are saved people and unsaved people. So how could all the church be saved? And what is turning away the ungodliness from Jacob? We're not even a part of that. This is speaking of the Jewish people. And there is coming a day when the Jews will turn to their Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's going to take away their sins. How does God take away our sins? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Not through anything else. So this covenant made by God and given to Abraham is spoken of here in Judges 2:1, and it's God's promise to Israel that he has given them this land to dwell in as an everlasting covenant. During the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ, where are the Jews? In Jerusalem, in Israel, the land of Israel. Where is Jesus? New heavens and new earth with a new what? Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? As we read on, though, we're going to see God's warning to Israel. Look at what verse 2 says here in Judges chapter 2. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? You know, God was faithful to bring them into the land of Canaan, the promised land. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that the children of Israel were not faithful to the Lord. And here is God's warning to Israel. You got to drive out the enemy, or it's going to be a thorn in your side. It's going to bring you down. In Numbers 33:55, before they even entered the land, we're told, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Pretty straightforward. Obedience to what the Lord has said is not just a suggestion, it's a warning. And believe me, God knows what he's talking about. God is an all-knowing God, and he knows what's best for our lives. And we see that repeatedly over and over that the children of Israel disobeyed God. In Judges 1:30, nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahal. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. God said, drive them out. Don't let them live there. And it's repeated over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And there were consequences then to their disobedience. I think for us, our obedience to the Lord and what he's told us is important, obviously. And there are, yes, many times that we may not fully understand all that God is telling us, but we have to obey because he knows what's best for our lives. I'll give you this example. Even though we may not understand something, that we need to obey what the Lord has said in his word. In the Belgian Congo, it was a hot and really humid day. And the leaves on the trees, they kind of hung low. They were weighted down with all the moisture. And this small boy played not far from the missionary home under this tree. And all of a sudden, the father just yells out to him, Philip, obey me instantly. Get down on your stomach. And the boy reacted at once. And his father continued, now crawl toward me fast. And the boy obeyed again. And after he had come about halfway, the father said, now stand up and run to me. And the boy reached his father and turned to look back, and hanging from the branch under which he had been playing was a 15-foot serpent. Are we always ready to obey? Or when the Lord tells us to do something, we say, well, why, Lord? Or explain to me, or give me a few minutes here. How much better when he tells us, don't go down that path, that we don't question him, and we obey him. We need to do that, because we don't know better than God. And for the children of Israel, this bondage that they were going to find themselves in, this captivity that they were going to find themselves in, wasn't a result of their military weakness. They were spiritually empty. This is not the voice of an out-of-control God, some dictator. It's the voice of a God who is broken over the sin of his people. As he warned them, why have you done this? Can't you see the compassion of God? Why? Why have you turned from me? Why have you done this? These enemies are going to be a thorn in your side. They're going to take you captive. There's consequences for what you're doing. And for us, you know, driving out that flesh, the enemy. If we don't, it's a thorn in our side. We need to listen to what the Lord is showing us. He's showing it to us for a reason. And it's interesting because we see how God feels about this. You know, back in Judges 2:1, it said the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim. And it doesn't sound like such a big deal, but let me show you the difference here. Gilgal is the place where they first camped after they crossed the Jordan River, the place of blessing. And the Lord traveled from Gilgal, the place of blessing, to Bochim, or a place of weeping. That's what Bochim means, weeping. They move from the place of blessing and obedience to God to the place of weeping because their disobedience has now put them in difficult situations. God's promise to Israel was fulfilled by God. They were in the promised land, the land of Canaan. And then we saw God's warning to Israel to drive out the enemy completely, and they didn't. And now, in Judges 2:3, we see God chastening Israel. Look at this, for their disobedience. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. Now you may think, well, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound fair. God promised them in the land of Canaan, brought them into this land. He fought for them with miraculous victories, like Jericho. And then the Lord says, I'm not going to drive them out before you. They're going to be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. Why? They didn't listen to the Lord. They didn't drive out the enemy completely. God's given them what they desired, not what he desired for them. God reminded them that he would not do all the work of conquering Canaan by himself. Yes, in the earlier years, like we saw in Joshua, the big campaigns in Canaan, God fought for Israel sometimes in supernatural ways. But now, with these individual tribes driving out the enemy in their territory, he wanted to work with them in conquering the enemy. And they only went part way. And God's chasing them for their disobedience. And isn't that what God does with us? God does his part, but he also tells us that we need to walk by faith. That's our part. God says, you need to get a job. You need to go and get a job. Well, I'm just going to wait in my lazy boy chair for a job to drop in my lap. No! God says he's going to give you a job. Go out and apply, right? Do the work. It's our responsibility as well to walk by faith. And here, God warned them that these enemies they didn't drive out would be a thorn in their flesh. Irritants in their eyes harassed them, and it came to pass. Imagine, God was right, huh? Yeah. Please understand, when God chastens his children, it's not for punishment. It's because he loves us. And he doesn't want us to continue down that path. He wants to get us on the right path to keep us out of danger. You know, a young child fascinated with fire on the stove, and he keeps trying to put his hand in the flame. As a parent, what are you going to do? You're going to discipline your son or daughter. And maybe you have to give them a little swat on the butt to get their attention or whatever. But you want them to stop. Why? Because it's dangerous. If you didn't love your child, you would do absolutely nothing. And that's what happens a lot of times. So I don't want to offend them. I don't want them to not like me. I want to be the parent that they like. You're a parent. They're not going to like you, okay? That's the whole thing about being a parent. Do we always like what God tells us? Personally, I always don't like it. I said it before, forgiveness, right? That's like the hardest one. Because we have reasons why we can't forgive someone. God says, I want you to forgive them as I forgave you. Well, what did God forgive me of? Everything. Everything. So now he wants me to forgive. I need to listen. I need to obey. Or there's consequences because he loves me. You know, in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, Paul said, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The word chastening that Paul uses, or discipline, is speaking of training of a child so they would grow and mature. God, this is not punitive or retaliatory. It's corrective to his children. Yes, outside of Christ there is judgment. It's punitive, but not in Christ. Paul said in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. God is trying to get that garbage out of our lives. And he turns up the heat. And I don't know about you, but there are times I think I'm doing pretty good and all of a sudden something happens. You know, someone will cut me off on the road. And it's like, wow, you know, I thought I had that under control. And I didn't. And God shows you need to surrender it all. And believe me, from where I was before I got saved driving, I'm so grateful for Jesus because, you know, I just don't let things bother me like they used to. They would irritate me. And you know why they irritated me? Because they were driving on my road. Like fools. I mean, come on. How could you drive like that? This is my road. Get out of the way. How could you go that slow? Come on. Now, it doesn't bother me because I know God's in control. Do I still have issues? You know me. Of course I do. We all do. The wonderful thing is God never gives up working in our lives, purging that stuff out. So important for us. Our Father loves us so much. Think about our earthly fathers. When I was a kid, I got in trouble. I know it's hard to believe, but I did. I got in trouble, and my dad would discipline me. My mom would discipline me. Did I like when they disciplined me? Did I go, oh, thanks, man. I really needed that, Dad. That was wonderful. That was a really good spanking, man. Are you kidding me? I was so mad that he spanked me. He disciplined me. But you know what happens? As you grow up and mature, you look back and go, wow, there was so much wisdom in what he was doing. He was trying, it wasn't that he hated me, he was trying to protect me and teach me. And our parents and we as parents are not perfect. We'll never be perfect, but our Heavenly Father is. So if we respect our earthly parents, our earthly father, then may we respect our Heavenly Father and what he is showing us. His discipline is perfect, and it's for our benefit. Purging that dross from our lives, that garbage that's in there, and in the end, I guarantee you, we look back and we see the wisdom of his actions in our lives, why he did what he did. You know, Paul said, when God is done working in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Absolutely. God is molding and shaping us into his image. We're not going to be gods. I'm not saying that, but he's making us more like him. His nature flowing from our lives. Spurgeon said, I'm afraid that all the grace I have gotten out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might also almost lie on a penny. But the good that I've received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. And it is. God's teaching us, again, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And here's the thing, when we're walking with God, in tune with God, our heart is a reflection of his heart. He will give us the desire of our heart because it's what he desires for us and it's what's best. But if we want this, we want that, and it's not of God, be careful. He may give you the desire of your heart, and it's not a good thing if it's not in line with his. And that's what the children of Israel. God said, you don't want to drive out this enemy, they're going to be a thorn in your side. I told you what you needed to do. So God's promise to Israel to bring them into the land of Canaan, the promised land, he's done that. God's warning to Israel to drive out the enemy, they didn't do that. God's chastening of Israel because of their disobedience. As we read on, the response of Israel Look at verse 4 here in Judges chapter 2. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, or weeping, and they sacrificed there to the Lord, or to Yahweh. It kind of looks promising here. You know, as the conviction of the Lord came upon the children of Israel, as they heard what the Lord was telling them, they wept and they offered sacrifice to the Lord. You know, conviction is a good thing. God speaks to our hearts. He shows us what's right and what's wrong.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.